So this sermon is titled, The Depth of Abraham's Faith, as you can see by the beautiful slide up here. But before we start looking at Abraham out of Hebrews, the two main passages we'll be using is chapter 11 out of Hebrews and chapter 22 out of Genesis. I want to back up a minute. In a prior sermon, it was pointed out to me, which I appreciate, that I used a word that was not very common and I did not explain it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle writes, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, the word propitiation is only found four times in the New Testament. And this verse gives us kind of the context, helps us understand the meaning, but I want to be a little more specific. So propitiation first means the turning away of anger by offering a gift. So the idea that God cannot be angry, as many churches preach today, is not based on the Old or the New Testament. God does have anger, and he has anger for sin among the human race. When God's children sin, they provoke the anger of God. His anger is not irrational or a lack of self-control as so often with us as humans. His anger is the settled opposition of his holy nature to everything that is evil. Such opposition to sin cannot be dismissed. As the Bible states, it was only at the cross that God's anger was abated for those who believe, because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is not the only way to look at the cross, but it's an important way. If God's anger is real, then it must be taken into account in the way that sin, which causes God's wrath, is dealt with. When the New Testament then speaks of propitiation, it means Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of mankind put away God's wrath against his people once and for all. So I hope that clarifies that. So now let's open in prayer as we get ready to look at Abraham. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in many ways it's very easy to understand. In other ways, it's very deep and has such profound meaning. We just ask, Father, that you would open our hearts, our souls, our minds to hearing your word so that we would grow in our faith and please you. Amen. So we've been working our way through Hebrews. We're going to focus this morning on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. And so far in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we've witnessed one-time acts of faith like Abel. We've also witnessed faith that is longer in duration with Enoch as he walked through his life with God and God took him directly to heaven, with Noah who took many years to build the ark. And now we're looking at Abraham's faith and his depth of faith. God called him out of the Ur and gave him the gift of faith. Now, like Enoch and Noah, we want to explore the depth of his faith. You know, when Peter walked out on the water and lost his courage and his faith, Jesus suddenly and immediately reached out and grabbed Peter and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, the phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," I don't think applies here when we're looking at Abraham. Actually, what could be said that would be more applicable is, "Oh, you of amazing faith." So, as we look at these passages this morning, the need these passages really address is that believers need to live out faith. They need to exercise their faith even when the cost is high and their understanding of what God is doing is low. Because of our fallen and sinful nature, we often learn obedience and our faith is strengthened through the experiences where we actually have to suffer. And we often suffer at the hand of a divine and loving God, because He's going to use that to mature us and grow our faith. We observe this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered." What this is talking about, remember, God, Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. He is both God and both man. And as a physical human being, Jesus suffered. And yet, His faith stood strong. And this was true of Abraham. Even though he had his faults, his faith was strong. And I hope the same thing could be said of you and me. That whatever we go through in life, our faith will stay strong. Just as Brother Dale read out of Genesis earlier, isn't it a great blessing that we have in our hands the very Word of God? The Old and New Testament. And it tells us what it does so that we can grow in our faith and have a better understanding of God. In Hebrews, even though this is a very short passage, I think it gives us a more in-depth picture of what was going on in Abraham's mind as God put this trial before him and his son Isaac. So I want to bring into focus verse 2, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Verse 2 says that God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Now, we need to understand this passage that Dale read, because if we understand the Genesis passage, it will help us understand the Hebrew passage. And one of the things we have to look at, this whole story of Abraham and Isaac was meant to point to the future and the crucifixion, sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're interrelated. So if we look at it, first thing we need to understand is that Abraham and Isaac is a real story that took place historically in time and space. And it was Abraham who had to bind his son and lay him on the altar. So it's a historical event that actually happened. Second, this real event is also a parable that ultimately points us towards the future of God the Father to God the Son at Calvary. When we ask a question like, why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? I think then we need to immediately ask the other question is, why would God sacrifice his only son? See, the phrasing of Genesis chapter 22 points unmistakably, I believe, to Jesus Christ. It says that Abraham took his only son, Isaac. But then we have to think, didn't Abraham have another son? Ishmael? Moses, the writer of Genesis, recorded God's words, but I think he understood exactly what was going on. Yes, Abraham had two sons. However, I believe Moses knew what was going on. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Sarah's disobedience. And Abraham had only one son of promise, which is Isaac. The second thing I'd like to talk about is the act of this sacrifice and where it happened. It tells us that it happened in the land of Moriah. Now, the Hebrew word Moriah means chosen by Jehovah. And the Mount of Moriah is a specific place, but the land of Moriah is the general area of where the mount is located. It's an area that God chose for a very special reason. Well, that's where he took Abraham and Isaac, but did you know it's the very same place that we know as Calvary, where Christ was crucified? Mount Moriah is in the area where David bought the threshing floor. David's son Solomon built the first temple of God in the land of Moriah. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And after the Jews were freed from Babylon, they rebuilt it. And then King Herod remodeled it. And the second temple was then destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Some scholars, and they can't confirm this through Scripture, but as I was studying, some scholars believe the Mount of Moriah, the land of Moriah, is where God created Adam. Now, I can't verify that, but the area of Moriah can be called Golgotha and Calvary and the adjacent city of David. It's all in the land of Moriah. This information is recorded for a specific purpose because the account in Genesis is intended to rocket us into the future centuries later and think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's vital that when we look at these passages, we look at them from the vantage point or from the view of Jesus at Calvary. Now, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 22, and as I do, I want you to think of the cross at Calvary and what Jesus did. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," or Yahweh Yireh. And it is said to this day, on the mount, the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, on the same mountain came provision. Isaac experienced God's grace. Rather than Isaac's death, there was a death of an animal as a substitute. Rather than Isaac's blood being required, God provided the blood of a sacrificial animal to cover Isaac and Abraham's sin. But I want you to key in on verse 14. If you'll look at that, it says, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. See, Abraham's experience the blessing and the provision of God. Why do you think it was not called on the mount of the Lord? It was provided. I mean, it's in past tense, right? The sacrifice of Isaac was on the mount, or the near sacrifice, it's already taken place. And the reason this was written, and it says, it shall be provided, as opposed to it was provided, is because Moses, who wrote these words, is thinking of the eternal sacrifice, the one final true sacrifice that was yet to come. That it shall be provided that Jesus Christ would be sacrificed for the sins of mankind because he was the Messiah. I fully believe that both Moses and Abraham knew there would be a Savior at some point in the future. They may not have known a lot of detail about that, but they knew. See, so there was this testing of faith. God desires that all of his children, he desires for you and I, that we should grow spiritually more mature as we live through our lives. Here God confronts us with the faith of Abraham and Isaac and the image of Christ that gave his life for your salvation. Reading verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. So, my beloved, God is showing us through this journey and trial of Abraham that while we're here on earth, we will also experience trials. And those trials are meant to strengthen our faith. Some trials will be minor. I mean, remember, Abraham twice said Sarah was his sister, not his wife. But the outcome was okay. Other trials that Abraham, like this one with Isaac, and trials that you will have in your life will shake us, will take us to our core. They'll take us to the foundation of our faith. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, and these trials that God gave Abraham and he gives you and I are meant so that we will endure in faith. And as we endure in faith, Scripture tells us God is molding us. He is changing us from the inside out into the image of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, and as we mature in life, then we grow in an ever deeper love of our Lord and Savior. I mean, think about the Apostle James. He knew, he experienced trials as the leader of the Jerusalem church, which was under constant persecution by the Jewish leaders. James died as a martyr by being stoned to death at the command of the high priest in 62 AD. Even though James and the church was suffering extreme persecution, in chapter 1 of James, he writes this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." So trials in our life is what grows us. If everything was hunky-dory in your life and just went real smooth and easy, you wouldn't mature, because there'd be no need. So the trials in your life have a purpose. And don't think that God has abandoned you. They're there because God is growing you and driving your faith ever deeper. Well, think about the Apostle Peter. I mean, he denied Christ 3 times, didn't he? But then he repented. And after he repented, Peter became one of the strongest forces in spreading the gospel and planting the early church. By church tradition, it is said that he was crucified upside down in Rome by order of Emperor Nero in about 68 AD. See, Peter experienced and understood trials, and he wrote this to the believers that read his letter. He said, "Believers who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, my beloved, when we endure trials, it is our faith that is either shaken or strengthened. It is our faith that is dropped into the refiner's fire and is heated to the point of melting and being purified so that our faith will grow. It is our faith that is all but crushed. Think of all the martyrs that we read about and all the things they suffered, and yet their faith stayed. God gave us His Word in the Scriptures to teach us, to encourage us, and so that we will know, just like all those who have gone before us, that the trials of life are meant to strengthen our faith. God tested Abraham's faith, and I hope you don't think you are some kind of exemption. Your faith will be tested by life. So, we see that Abraham was ordered or commanded to give up Isaac. And so he was the father of the promised son that would be the beginning of nations and was commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac. This act alone had to be heart-wrenching. And yet God said, do it. Abraham gathered the wood, took two servants to help, and by faith, Abraham immediately put everything into motion to bring the commandment of God to pass. Abraham was the one who would have to wield the knife. Abraham was the one who would have to thrust the knife into the heart of his son. Abraham alone was the one who would have to kill his son. This wouldn't be an accident. It would be a deliberate act of faith. Only because Abraham was stopped by an angel did Isaac live. You know, years later on the same mountain, bound by sinful men, there was another son who would be escorted up the hill. This time, though, there would be no angel to reach down and save him. The father knew that there would be only one way to reconcile sinners back to him. God the Son went up that mountain, and there was the greatest act of love that was ever accomplished. Jesus went willingly to fulfill his mission. At the time Moses wrote this of the trial, and noted that he said, so Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to be the same this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And God did exactly that with Jesus Christ. See, Moses knew of the Messiah. You know, from before creation, the triune God, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had put forth what John recorded in chapter 3. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, these words, if you think about them, they were written before the creation of the universe. These are the words of God eternal. So we need to understand this relationship between Abraham's heart-rending decision to part with his son is also a fitting parable for God's great love for mankind and the loss that he would pay through his son for the salvation of the world. So let me ask, who was it that required the death of Jesus? Yeah, well, the Romans and the Jews, they wanted him dead, but it wasn't their decision. It was the decision of God the Father alone. It was a decreed death before the creation of the universe. It was a divine plan. It was God's justice that required sin must be paid for. And the payment certainly wasn't because of Satan who opposed God. Satan is a small thing compared to God. It was God's justice that required payment for sin. Paul made clear that Jesus' sacrificial death was required by God for the salvation of mankind and for God's chosen and had nothing to do with the evil one. Paul pleads with his fellow believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God's plan of salvation came before creation. God knew Adam and Eve would sin. And just like he knew that most of us without Christ are self-centered, self-pleasing, self-serving people. The prophet Isaiah understood this. He said in chapter 53, he said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that bought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. Without Christ, we have no hope. The world thinks there's all sorts of ways to heaven. There's all sorts of ways to appease each other and appease whatever God they believe in. But the scriptures are clear. The only way to be reconciled back to God is through Jesus Christ. You know, a few verses later, Isaiah wrote this. He said, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." See, the prophet again was speaking of God's pre-creation plan. God's plan was before the universe was in existence. God's plan was launched before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before you ever existed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, "God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." See, people are saved from the anger and the wrath of God against sin by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no eternal hope. Abraham proved faithful, but yet Jesus, who was the only one to ever live that was perfect, was perfectly faithful. And God honored both. See, Abraham had a dilemma. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, it says, which is taken from Genesis chapter 21, says, "For whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So as we think through this command of God, namely to sacrifice Isaac, we come up with a big problem. If Isaac dies, God's word cannot be trusted. If Abraham kills Isaac, the covenant dies with him. It is through this son, the son of promise, remember back in chapter 15 of Genesis, when God told Abraham that his servant was not going to be his heir, but that his wife would have a child. And he says to Abraham, he says, "Abraham, look toward the heaven and the number of the stars. If you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." See, and then in the next verse, it says, "By Abraham's faith, God looks at him and says, Abraham believed in God, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness." See, by faith, Abraham believed. And yet, he had a dilemma. A few years after he was given the birth of his son Isaac, he was told to sacrifice him. God tells Abraham to obey even though things don't seem to make sense, even though they don't seem to add up. So again, the theme of these verses is, as God's chosen people, we are to live by faith even if the cost is high and our understanding of what God's doing is low. If I could step into the mind of Abraham for a minute, here's what I would perceive. God said that my offspring would build his nations and all the world would be blessed through my child. God told me that the world would be blessed and through that blessing would come the Messiah of the future. But now God is telling me to kill my son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice and trust he will provide. Abraham had to think, I don't have any other children to replace Isaac. How will God bring his promises about? Was not the Lord the one that told me in Genesis chapter 17, "Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him"? How does this make sense? what's going to happen if Isaac is dead? I think Abraham came to realize, and we must realize too, that when God commands something, we are required to obey, even if it doesn't make sense. Now, I do want to say that we often do not fully see what God is doing. At least I don't. I don't know about you. But we're supposed to obey whatever God commands. Now, we are to test that, right? We are to make sure by through the scriptures that whatever we're hearing is consistent with what God has told us in His written word. But that doesn't mean what God tells us to do will always make sense. What He tells us to do, we are just to be obedient and do it. God's blessing, if we think about it, I don't know if you look back at your life, but I can look back at my life and over the years, it was God's supernatural variable that made things work out in the end. It wasn't me. And it didn't always make sense. But my hindsight is much better than my foresight. God says, trust. Well, Abraham had faith for the outcome. For Abraham, he saw, he knew in the future there would be a Messiah. And for us, we can look back and we know there was a Messiah. So we should instantly know God can do anything He says He's going to do, even the resurrection of His Son. This is what Abraham was able to understand by faith. Reading in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the resurrection, we have to understand, is a supernatural work of God. Abraham understood God could raise Isaac if he needed to. And this is a foreshadow of what God did with Christ. Again, as I try to peer into the mind of Abraham, I can see him thinking, well, God must... He's going to raise my son, Isaac, from the dead, and he'll accomplish all of his promises that way. Abraham moves forward in obedience. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be told to slay your own son for the glory of God? And just as Abraham prepares to plunge the knife, God commands an angel and he shouts from heaven and he stops Abraham. As Abraham looks up and his gaze is taken to a nearby thicket, he sees the substitute. It may have been this very time of faith and trust and obedience by Abraham that prompted Jesus to say to the gathered Jews in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." See, we need to understand that Abraham lived by faith. He believed the Lord, and when he believed, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. What will God count your life as? Will He look at your life and say you were righteous, you were obedient, that you live by faith? I hope so. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See, Abraham lived by faith. It didn't mean he didn't stumble and occasionally sin. If we want to be counted righteous before God, He's saying, "I understand you're not perfect, but live by faith. And if you live by faith, then you are my righteous." See, Abraham looked death in the eye and his belief in God remained. Either God would stop the knife or kill Isaac and God would raise Isaac from the dead. I think that's the only two possible answers. God prevented Abraham from killing his son Isaac. When it came to God's only son, Jesus Christ, there was no angel
to cry out and stop the event. To pay for the sins of his people, Jesus went to the cross, and he went willingly. He suffered, he bled, he died, and then he rose again to live forever. God's justice was satisfied permanently and finally when Christ died and rose from the dead. So the solution for many of the dilemmas in our life and the dilemmas in Abraham's life is faith in God, because God can do anything. Really, if you look at the story of Abraham and Christ, there is really a twofold resurrection. See, when God gave back Isaac to Abraham, it was in a way a resurrection, because he was marked for death. It says in verse 19, Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham and Isaac's trial show both acted by faith. And let's not forget Isaac's faith. Isaac did exactly what his father told him to do. I don't know about you guys that are fathers, but there have been many times my kids didn't do exactly what I told them to do. Yeah. But they both showed faith. And they showed true faith, and this pointed to the actual crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the future. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits," means he wasn't going to be the only one, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For all in Adam die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." See, Christ's resurrection ensures that you and I will be resurrected. Do you believe the moment that you die and take your last breath, your eyes will open and you will be in heaven with God forever? That's the reason, as Christians, we don't have to fear death. We may fear the process of death, but we don't fear death. As Peter made clear, he says, in 1 Peter, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God the Father and God the Son agreed that the Son's death was required to completely release God's children from the bondage of sin. And when that death occurred, full payment was made, and Jesus rose from the dead. Though we know that in the same way we will be raised, we need to have faith and praise God. Abraham's deeply rooted faith provided us a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the death and resurrection of Christ, we are given faith and eternal hope. So we are to live by faith when the cost is high and our understanding of what God's doing is low. My beloved, if you know this, if you believe this, then as trials come into your life, you will be able to look at them with the right perspective. And as you look at the trials in your life, whatever they may be, your faith will be deepened, your faith will grow, and you will be able to live for the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you teach us. Now, Father, help us live your word for your glory. Amen.